And it's good to have Brother Knickerbocker back with us this morning. And so I'll have him come get started. Come on, brother.
Well, seat there to enjoy. And you can get as close or as far away as you want. That's good. Just take good notes, all right? You'll notice that the points in the... did everybody get the bulletin? Do we have the bulletin all passed out? Everybody's got one? Okay, good. We want you to have that. And take good notes. At least one of you take good notes so that you can take it home and look it over. There's some things that'll be very helpful. I may even get my wife up here to help me a little bit part of the time. How many women like to hear from my wife? Women settle the score is what they do. Amen? Amen. I want to mention a couple things before I get started. I want to mention this book right here. This is called The Great Experiment. It's the story of my mom and dad and how they raised five boys. There's much dirt on me in this book. It'd be worth the purchase if you want to know the honest truth. But anyway, The Great Experiment, raising boys. That's something else. And there's five of us. And my oldest brother, Tim's a missionary in France. He just celebrated 52 years as a missionary there. And then my youngest brother was a missionary in France for 35 years. And now he's an assistant pastor in Virginia or North Carolina. And then I'm the middle one, the troubled one. And then my older brother, Tom, he works with Help Ministries, brings in national pastors to churches like this. And the national pastors put on the missions conference, and it is powerful. And that's what he does. And then my younger brother, Andy, we called him a tree hugger for years because he worked with an environmental company. But he provided water for fracking. So if any of you know about that, you'll understand it. My mom and dad have, 16 grandchildren. And eight of them are in the ministry. That doesn't happen by accident. God really blessed the Knickerbocker family. And I'm so grateful. All the glory goes to our Lord. Amen. And regardless of what background you have, God's going to use you if you let him. And my wife came from a home where her dad was a binge drinker. And her mom and dad split up early. And really, my mother-in-law raised those seven children, and just amazing. And I had the privilege of leading her to Christ. When she found out that her daughter had married a Baptist preacher, they were Catholic, she was not happy. And she said, "You're my favorite son-in-law." Well, I was her only son-in-law. And it took a number of years to bring her around to where she was receptive. And I had the privilege of leading her to the Lord. And what a blessing that is. Then I have a book I've written on the revival in our lifetime. 10 messages, 43 interesting stories. That'll help you. That'll help you in relation to revival. And then I put out this prayer journal. It's called A Specific Daily Prayer Plan. It has a Bible reading schedule in it. And then it has prayer sheets, the personal request of, and you put your name there. Then over here it says the specific daily prayer plan answers to prayer. So your requests go here and your answers go here, and you can put the date you started praying for it, the date you started praying for it once it's answered, and then the date that you got an answer. And then there's in the back, there's a specific message so that you can write down your pastor's messages as he preaches. Very helpful. You can make copies of these when you get low on them, and that's available on the table as well. That changed my life. That right there changed my life. In my 10th year of ministry, the Holy Spirit told me, "You are nothing but a prayerless and powerless preacher." And some things had happened that we had a split in our church, and I was mad about it, and we were going on vacation to Florida, and Ann goes, "We can't go on vacation, man. The church is in, people are leaving. What are we going to do?" And the Holy Spirit just impressed upon my heart, like how many know when the Holy Spirit impresses upon your heart, said, you leave, you go down there to Florida. If this church belongs to me, it'll be here when you get back. If it's not, I don't want you pastoring it. Boy, that got me out of town. I was pretty happy about that. But I got down to Florida, and my dad said, hey, Dan, you want to go knock some doors with me? I said, sure, Dad, I'd love to. I just lied to my father. How many understand that one? Okay. So we went visiting, and I thought, man, now's the chance for me to unwind on my dad. He's been pastoring for 45 years, and he's been through struggles and difficulties, and he'll understand. And he stopped me in the middle of a sentence. And he said, Daniel, I thought you were dead, Romans 6, dead to sin and alive to God. Now I'm mad at my dad. And later that night, my wife and the kids went to bed. My mom and dad went to bed. I'm sitting on the couch pouting. How many have ever done that? And the Holy Spirit, that's when he said to me, you're nothing but a prayerless and powerless preacher. And that's how that prayer journal came about. And it was all the Lord. And I like getting answers to prayer. And I thank God for it. Take your Bibles, would you, and go to the book of Matthew. I want you to turn to chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. The Bible says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. You want to underline that, a wise man. Notice, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not. Notice, for it was founded upon a rock, and we know who the rock is. That's the Lord Jesus. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto, doeth them not, shall be likened unto a what? A foolish man. Underline that. A foolish man which buildeth his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Notice, for he taught them as one having what? Authority, and not as the scribes. Our Heavenly Father, please help us this morning to say some things that would be helpful, even life-changing. We love those life-changing moments where we experience victory, where we find the answer that we need to victory. And we know it's in the rock, Jesus Christ. Bless our time, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. This is entitled, How to Keep Your House from Falling Apart. How many of you know of a family that has fallen apart? Would you just slip your hand up if you know of a family? Don't name the family, but you know of a family. There's too many Christian families that are falling apart. And there's got to be a way that this can not happen. And the first thing is to have in your mind, it's not going to happen by God's grace. And it's very important for us to come to grips with the reality that there's a huge attack upon the husband. There's a huge attack upon the wife. The children, I have never known a day that where it's more difficult for children than now. Social media is completely out of control. And our children are exposed to all of these things. I was talking to, I was listening to two girls that were talking. And in fact, it was our neighbor. And she dropped off our neighbor, and she yelled out the window, I'll send you something from TikTok. I heard it just as clear as a bell, and I thought, oh boy, that's not good. There's so many things that are so dangerous about that, and it's just filled with things that are anti-God and anti-Bible. And we've got to draw the line somewhere. I remember Lester Roloff said when the TV came in, revival went out. Well, I would dare say that when the phone came in, revival went out as well. And there's always going to be something that the devil produces, although there's good things with it, but there's also bad things with it. And woe to us if we allow those bad things to infiltrate, and they will affect our life. And many have been disqualified because of the things that are there. And so there is a real battle against God, always has been from the Garden of Eden until today. And it's never going to end because the devil's time is not done yet. But greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. And, resist the devil. What'll happen? He will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. All right, let's get into the lesson. Number one, I'd like you to write this down. Get your house upon the rock. Get your house upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Very important. You'll notice there's two foundations. There's the rock, and there's the sand. There's two men. The wise man and the foolish man. And there's two ends, solid foundation, a solid family, a solid dad, a solid mom, or a shifting foundation, or the end is ruin. The Bible talks about ruin, that sin can be our ruin. It can destroy us. I know that God forgives sin. Thank the Lord for the many times we've been forgiven. But there's things that cannot be repaired sometimes because of sin. Would you all agree? And so it's important that we make sure that we get on that foundation. The foolish man does not consider the wisdom of God. The foolish man is into the wisdom of the world, the Bible says. The foolish man, he doesn't consider the witness, that the ultimate end of your life, the witness, every one of us have a testimony. It's precious. It's the greatest thing you have is your testimony. If you lose your testimony, what happens? You lose it all. Many people have lost their testimony. They've lost their spouse. They've lost their kids. They've lost their family. They've lost everything. I'll never forget, I used to take my old pickup truck to the car meet, and there was a guy there, he was the president of the car meet, and he had over $60,000 in his hot rod, and all of a sudden here's how it happened. I never talked to him, only maybe once or twice, but he called me on the phone on a Saturday late afternoon. He said, "You going to the meet?" I was like, "Who's this guy?" And he said, I'm the president of the club. I said, "Oh yeah, you got that hot rod, man." And he said, "Can you pick me up?" I said, "I'd be honored to." It's my old 60 Ford F-100 pickup, right? So I picked him up and we went out there, and he said, "Reverend, you're never going to believe what happened." He said, "My wife told me it's over. And I had to sell the house. I lost the house." He said, "I lost my hot rod, everything we had, we lost it." He said, "I'm riding a motorcycle right now." And he was weeping. Here's a big tough guy who's broken. That's ruin. And I got a chance to lead him in the plan of salvation. He didn't accept Christ, but he took it all in. And I know God was really dealing with him. Why would he call me, of all people, right? When people are hurting, when people are ruining their lives, they want to find somebody that's got stability. And that's why your testimony is so important. The foolish man, he doesn't consider the word of God or its authority. He's under his own authority. It's called selfishness. The foolish man also does not consider the wrath of God that's coming. Or he doesn't consider the firm foundation that he's not standing on. His feet are crumbling because the sand will not hold it up. And they never, the foolish man never considers the weight of the loss that's going to come in his life. Now, with the person that is a wise man, he experiences wisdom. His testimony's good. The word of God is his authority. He has a sure foundation. He knows that judgment is coming and that he's not going to lose anything because his hope is in the Lord. I mean, how great is that? Sin is not worth it. It's not worth it. Number two, put your house under lock. Put your house under lock. Did you know you've got to lock things down in your life? You know, you can't even get into your own house if it's locked and you don't have your keys, right? Unless you have another way of figuring it out. But there's enemies that want to enter into the home. And they come in some unusual ways. And, you know, you've heard of, you name any sin you want to name, somebody got in and influenced you or influenced your wife or influenced your kids. You've got to be careful about what you read, what you watch, where you go. It's very important. A lot of Christians hooked on movies, and a lot of the movies aren't good. I heard of one guy, used to be a singer, gospel singer. He would take these movies with all the filth in them, and he would just delete it so he could have the movie without the... And I thought, that's playing with fire right there. It's like the guy that poured a little bit of gasoline on the fire, lit it, and he comes back. And he said, oh, it needs a little bit more. So he poured a little bit more gas on it, and then the gas got into the can, and whew, he threw it, and it caught his yard on fire and everything. You can't play with fire. You can't play with fire. And so you've got to lock things down. It's important. One of the men that I led to Christ ultimately became my song leader. He called me up about a month after they'd been saved and are attending the church. And they'd not even gotten involved with anything really yet. They were just getting their feet on the ground spiritually and just been saved. And he goes, Pastor, I need you to come over to my house. I said, okay. And I was like, I wonder what he wants me to come over there for. And he said, let's go down into the basement. He had a big bar down there. I mean, he had gallons of liquor. He said, I wanted you to help me pour all this out. So here, I got a kick out of it personally. I've never tasted liquor, but I never will by God's grace. But what I'm saying is that's a dangerous thing right there. All you've got to do is get hooked on it, and it can destroy everything. It can destroy everything. And there's so many things that we have to be careful about. I was in New York, in Boston, Massachusetts, and we were in a church. My dad was preaching. Us boys were singing. And this Boston police officer, motorcycle police, he told us about how God took his cigarettes away. He said, I gave him my booze, but I couldn't get rid of the cigarettes. And he said, Lord, I'm sorry, but I was going to give you a gift and give you my cigarettes, but you're going to have to give me victory to quit. That's a tough thing to get over. And so 2 o'clock in the morning, he's running down to the corner store to get some cigarettes. And he smoked one. And then he said, I'm done. And he put the cigarettes up on the top of the refrigerator and they're still there. He said, I leave them there just to show that God gave me victory. And that's pretty amazing, isn't it, how people think. And then he escorted us out of town on his motorcycle. That was pretty cool. For me, I was just 13, 14 years old. That was pretty exciting. Get your house under lock. Don't allow filthy communications. Be careful about worldly dress. Make sure that you don't have a rebellious heart. Make sure that you listen to the right music. Do all the right things. Wouldn't that be good for your system? To always do the right thing. Really, you feel better. There's no guilt when you're doing the right thing. In fact, you want to go to church. You want to read your Bible. But when you're playing around with sin, it's not happening. I feel dirty when I sin. I don't know how you feel, but it makes me feel dirty. I say, Lord, I want to be clean. I want to be washed clean. Very, very, very important. Make sure that you put your house under lock. Don't allow anything in your house that would be displeasing to the Lord in any way. Number three, stay in the flock. Stay in the flock. That's the local New Testament church. Amen. Go to Hebrews 10, would you? Hebrews chapter 10. Now, you know what verse I'm going to. You've all got it memorized. You could say it for me, couldn't you? Verse 25, you know perfectly, not forsaking. We could quote that. That's one of the only verses that church people understand and have been quoted to, right, Pastor? Look at verse 24. Look at verse 24. And let us consider one another to what? To provoke unto love and to good works. How many think there's something wrong with loving? No, we'd say that loving's great. Good works. How many of you husbands like your wife? Good works. Like some good works? Yeah, I got fresh. I'm in my office this morning and she comes in with a fresh bowl of oatmeal. Oh, I love it. I love it. I wasn't expecting her to do that today, but she did it today. I like that. Amen. I like it whenever my wife gives me something that doesn't have sugar in it, right? We'll talk about that later, okay? The flock. Look what it says here. We're to encourage. That word provoking means to encourage, to bring to light. Sometimes we don't like to be brought into light. Well, I heard that before, you know. Well, you still are rejecting it, so you need to hear it again until you love it. Notice what it says here, provoke to one another to love and the good works. You're not going to have good works in the local church unless you love it. What you love, you protect. What you love, you enjoy. What you love, you can't wait to be with. And it's wonderful to have that companionship. Look at the family that we have. It's huge. And everybody is growing. Everybody's going through trials at times. And we're there to encourage each other. The closest thing, you're probably closer even to your church people than you are to your own family sometimes. And it's because of the Christ. Now, look at this. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Now, there's always the manner of some is. There's always some that are. And so, we should pray for those that are not faithful. Give reason why we are faithful. I love it when a pastor has a stewardship conference and has some of the members come up and talk about how God blessed them with their finances, how they learned to trust the Lord. And what does the church mean to you? I was in a church up in British Columbia, and they had a Saturday gathering with all of the people that are involved in the service of the Lord in that church. And it was called I Love My Church Banquet. And it was so much fun. All these different people that hold positions. This church couldn't be what it is without everybody being faithful to them. And I've often said, if every member of the church was just like you, what kind of a church would you have? And some wouldn't have a Sunday night service or a Wednesday night or Sunday school. There's just so many wonderful things that God has for us that we can learn so much from God. And what causes people to come forward and surrender to go into the ministry? It's their love of God. And they've come to the place where they believe God wants them to go even further with God. And that's the joy of our hearts. I never gave anybody away into ministry that God didn't give me somebody back. And it's exciting that way. All right. So let's work at being faithful, exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Number four. You with me? Put your children in dry dock. Okay. How does that sound? You say, what in the world are you talking about? Well, a boat always needs to be maintained. And so sometimes a boat may begin to leak a little bit, or there's some other problems, and they bring it out of the water and they put it up in a dry dock, and then they work on it. My dad used to work on restoring mahogany boats for a fancy boat company in Cortland, New York. And he loved it. He loved doing that kind of work. But they need to be maintained. And our children need to be maintained and repaired. Every child has a bad experience. And, there are many temptations out there. Be careful who your children's friends are. Some can bring them down and destroy them if you're not careful. And I could tell you horror stories of people that this teen girl fell in love with this guy and he promised her the moon and put her in a pit. What a horrible marriage. One of my nieces ended up marrying the wrong guy. He was supposed to be a missionary to Russia. And after they got married, he said, I don't really believe the Lord's called me to Russia. And a real true narcissist, and literally has destroyed her life. And she called me one day, we're homeless out in Washington State. The husband won't work because he's a writer. And he makes her do everything. He's wicked. And anytime money's given to them, they say to the people that send them money, because the family's trying to help them, you're just trying to make us feel bad. Like, what? Just crazy nonsense. Because a person married the wrong one. I even told her when she visited for Thanksgiving one time, I'd be careful about that fella. But some people don't listen. So you've got to teach them the right from the wrong. You've got to show them the end of what happens. Every child should be very spiritually smart so that when something comes down the pike that's not right. For instance, one girl was asked by one of the fellas to do something that they should not do. And she said, I need to check with my father. He goes, no, you don't want to talk to your father about it. And she said, well, I just did. She goes, no, you didn't. She goes, yeah, I did. I just checked with my heavenly father. And he said, forget about it. Amen. Amen. And I told my daughter, just put a brick in your purse. If any guy gets hanky-panky, man, you just nail him. Hit him hard. And he'll never bother you again. Amen. Amen. That's good. That's offensive. Encouragement. Offensive encouragement. Dry dock. Teach them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Oh, it's so important that we do that. Number five, build a roadblock. Build a roadblock. Did you know there's sometimes you can't change your children? As much as you love them. One thing a child should always remember when they leave home, may they never forget the convictions and the preferences of their parents. What you do out of conviction and what you do because you love the Lord and because you want to do what's right, you do it in moderation, they're going to do it in excess. And it could be that they will go against what they've been taught, but they should always know. I mean, 18 years is a good long time to minister to your children, and there's no doubt that they know what you believe. Why do some children turn from their parents? Well, children always think they're smarter than adults. Right? Of course. Remember how smart you were before you had any kids? I had all the answers. Before we had any children. As soon as we had children, I just decided not to ever talk about what I thought I knew. And sometimes we get surprised. Things happen that aren't what you would want happen in your children's lives. So what do? You pray for a roadblock. God, stop them. I use the word arrest. Now, I'm not talking about the police handcuffing them. It may come to that, but I would say, God, arrest them. if they're saved and they have the Spirit of God in them, they can't get away with things without guilt. Amen. Now, I'm sorry to say that there are some that aren't saved. Well, they may have gone forward and made a profession of faith, but they're as far from God as you can imagine. And sometimes parents scratch their head and go, is my daughter, my son, really saved? I just don't see any evidence. Did you know that's how I got saved? My dad, I was 14 years old. My dad said to me, Daniel, I've never seen any indication that you're really saved. I'm sitting there in the rocking chair in our cottage on Round Lake in Sonora, New York. And when he said that to me, I was like, there's no way that my father, my principal, and my pastor could be wrong. And I got my Bible and I led myself to Christ. Isn't that wonderful? I was so excited. My dad came home that night and I said, Dad, guess what I did? I said, I got saved. He goes, we'll see. I was a little taken back by that. I thought he'd, you know, give me a ring and kill the fatted calf and give me a rope. The prodigals really come home, man. And no, he just said, we'll see. And later I was so glad he said that to me, because anybody can say they're a Christian. Talk to your children. Ask them when they got saved. Amen. And talk about it. How do you know you're saved? Could you lead someone else to Christ? Talk to them about spiritual things. Sometimes the only times parents talk to their children is when, go clean your room, you know, or get down here for supper and take out the trash. And they don't know you as you treat everybody in the church nice. But then you don't treat us very good. Your grades are down. You didn't get all A's this time. Not everybody's going to get all A's. I never got A's. I enjoyed school so much I went to second and sixth grade twice. I mean, we all have our problems we have to deal with, right? I was just a nutcase, you know, goof off. I got to goof off, you know. Somebody's got to goof off. Yeah, and it proved it I don't even want to look at my report cards. It's ridiculous. I'll never forget, I told my dad before I got saved, Dad, I'm never going to Bible college and I'm never going to be no preacher. And he smiled at me. And I thought, wow, why didn't Dad smile? Anybody have any idea why my dad smiled? God heard it. You better be careful what you say. God hears it. And sure enough, I had a youth director call me up and say, hey, would you come and go with me to this preacher's conference, but go with me. Yeah, to Springfield, Missouri is all he said. I said, yeah, anything to get out of the house, I'll go. He says, it's going to cost you $70. No problem. So I get down there, and it's not a youth rally. It's a preacher's conference. It's the May meeting. And I had to sit through 16 sermons. I was not happy. I am not even kidding. And on the 15th sermon, takes a while for hard-hearted hearts to get soft. The Bible says only God can make the heart soft. Job says that. I'm sitting up there in the balcony, of course, up in the balcony. And the Holy Spirit said to me, Daniel, you've come to a Y in the road of your life. If you make a left-hand turn, you'll be a New York State police officer, and you will be miserable. If you make a right-hand turn, you'll be a preacher and you'll be happy. And then it dawned on me, God Almighty just called me to be his servant. And it overwhelmed me. I started crying. You know, 17-year-old boys don't cry. And I realized God just called me to serve him. And I said, yes. So I get home. Back then we didn't have cell phones. So I walk into the house and Dad goes, Dad and Mom, meet me at the door. And they said, what happened? With great anticipation. I'm talking about roadblocks of prayer. I said, God called me to preach. And they teared right up. And Dad said, you know, your mother and I got down at the couch in the living room. Every day you were gone. And we prayed, oh God, if you don't get a hold of Danny this week, we're going to lose him for God's glory. That's what my dad believed. I got saved at 14, got called to preach at 18, and I've just celebrated 46 years of ministry. To God, I am so glad my parents prayed for me that week. It was a life-changing prayers. And I want to tell you something. A lot of times we don't get the answers we think we deserve. Why do we stop praying when we don't get the answers we think we deserve? Sometimes if you got what you deserved, it would ruin you. Pastor, you'll get a kick out of this. In my prayer journal, I had a section in there on churches I want to preach in. And I would kind of go through that list and pray for it every once in a while. And one time I'm praying through that list, the Holy Spirit says, rip it out. Rip that sheet out. Throw it in the trash. And I thought, what? He said, I'll put you where I want you. Don't be asking for anything. I'll put you where I want you. Is that the most beautiful thing? Because, you know, a lot of times we get this idea, I deserve this, or I deserve better, or look who I am. No, you're nothing. Only when God touches you do you become something of value to him. And, oh, that's so important. So make sure that you build the roadblocks. And then don't go into shock. Number six, don't go into shock. Don't let the circumstances of life turn you away from God. What does it mean when a person goes into shock? It means that they are alive, but they don't know what's going on. When you're in shock, you don't know what's going on, or you're making wrong choices. Got to be careful about that. It's important for us to remember that we can become sidetracked, and that is the result of a wrong response. For instance, let's say my wife is really mad at me about something. Okay, and she's not happy. Well, what do? I try to work at bringing her back to happiness again. Can you ladies say amen right there? Don't you think that's important? Sometimes the reason our wives become disappointed with us is because we don't treat them right. And then they become cold. And God never intended for that to happen either way. And so your response is very important. If you're doing what's right and a person's mad at you, that's something different. But when you're wrong, you need to get it corrected. Apologize. The quickest thing and the easiest thing to do is to say, I'm sorry that I offended you. And mean it. And don't let it happen again and again. Because when you say you're sorry again and again and again, they don't believe it. They don't believe it. And then it takes a long time to regain that friendship, that love relationship that has been hurt because you've allowed yourself to do something you shouldn't have done. We must be very careful about hurting others. And don't go into shock if your children do something that you're like, I can't believe you did that. What did you do when you were a kid? Sometimes we're harder on our kids than we were ever on ourselves. In fact, sometimes we're harder on our kids than we're ever hard on ourselves. And so we must really have grace, show them mercy and kindness. Let them know, I could be upset about this, but I made mistakes too. I'll never forget the time I was going to spank my son because he'd done something wrong. When I'm on my knees, we were eyeball to eyeball. That's how tall he was. He did something that really torqued me, man. And I said, get up in the bedroom, you know, and I'll come up in a few minutes and give you a spanking, you know. And I'm sitting there pouting mad about it, you know. So I go up, I start up the stairs. I get halfway up the stairs, and the Holy Spirit said, "You're the problem, not your son." Excuse me? By the time I got to the top of the stairs, I was like, I see my sin in my son. How many think that's possible? Yeah. So, and when I came in, he was like this. You know, he's getting ready for the spanking, right? And I got right on my knees. I said, "Come here, Josh." And he came over to me. And I got tears coming down my face. He said, "Dad, what's wrong?" I said, "I'm the problem. And I haven't been a good daddy. And I'm not going to give you a spanking today. God told me that I need to be right with the Lord too." He said, "Daddy, you don't have to cry." By this time, I'm like, whoa, you know. And it touched him. And he just hugged me, and I hugged him. It was like the lesson was learned, you know. I'll never forget the time my mother, I lied to my mother. And she said, "Get in the bedroom." That means we were going on a whaling expedition. And if Dad wasn't home, she spanked us, right? So I go in there, and she says, get your Bible. And I got my Bible. She says, "Go to Revelation 21, was it 8, where it says, all murderers and whoremongers and shall like a fire." And she said, "You read that. I'll be back in a little while." What, 20, 30 minutes, you know? How many times can you read it? And she came in, she said, "So, where are you headed?" "According to that verse, where are you headed?" "Hell? You want to go to hell?" "No." "You got to quit your lying." She never did spank me. That was worse. I mean, I had messages preached to me, but not like that one. Right to the heart, you know. Amen. Okay, let's finish this up. Ready? The last one is, keep your eyes on the clock. Not right now, but in your clock life, okay? Keep your eyes on the clock. What does that mean? And I want to take you to 1 Corinthians 15. Many of you are familiar with this passage, but I want to just read it. It's so wonderful. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." But that's not where he stops. Here it is. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as we know that our labor is" what? "Any time you spend with God is never a waste of your time." And we're guilty of wasting time. If you spend as much time in your Bible as you spend on your phone, you'd be a spiritual giant. May God help us. The first time I ever saw, I think it was every Saturday morning, a thing comes up on my phone that says how long I spent on the phone. You don't need to know how long I've spent. I won't ask you if you don't ask me. But it's more than I spend in the Word. That's chilling when you think about it. Our Heavenly Father, please help us with these sessions. God, give these dear people the power they need and the wisdom that they need, that we would never have to be embarrassed for any sin that we've committed, because it's under the blood. You've forgiven us, and you've strengthened us, you've given us victory, and we look forward to your coming. In Christ's name, amen.